As I was doing some background reading in preparation for this message this morning, I came across one writer who remembered in their childhood having a book of pictures, photographs of graffiti. And in this book, there was a photograph of a church and its notice board where there were the announcements for the meetings of the coming week. And there was a text for the following week's sermon. And the text was our text for this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But someone had scrawled on this notice board under this text, if that's all right with the rest of you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, if that's all right with the rest of you. Because we so often associate, do we not, meekness with weakness. We think of those who are meek as not having any backbone, not being able to stand up for themselves, being weak and timid. And so, while God may promise that the meek shall inherit the earth, if everyone else in the earth decides that that's not what it's going to be, then, well, the meek are going to lose out, because they always do, is the way the world thinks. But when we read about the meek in the scriptures, we're not reading about people who are weak. We're not reading about people who are spineless. We don't read about people who are timid, who shy away from confrontation, and who are very willing to sit back and let the strong, the powerful, the loud and boastful get away with their own will. Think, for example, of Moses. Moses was a man who was no pushover. And yet we're told in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, and in verse 3, that the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, this word that the New King James has translated as humble can be translated as meek. The word that the Greek translators of the Hebrew Old Testament use was the very same word that we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. This man Moses was meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. But he wasn't a man who stood back and let the 2 million Israelites do whatever they wanted. He wasn't a man that you would describe as being spineless. He was a man who stood his ground, who dug his heels in when it was appropriate to do so. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not timidity or spinelessness. But neither is meekness natural. By that I mean to say that meekness as we have it described to us in the Bible, meekness as it's presented to us in this text in Matthew 5 and verse 5, isn't something that is a natural commodity, that something that people are born with. People may be born with a nice temperament. People may be born with a personality that is easygoing. And we may associate those things with meekness. But the meekness of the scriptures is not a natural meekness at all. Indeed, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul lists it as one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, or, using this the same root word again, meekness. This is something that is possessed only by those who are born of God, who have the Spirit's indwelling them, who are the host of the Holy God. Only they are truly meek. Indeed, even in the Old Testament, we can see that this is true, that this meekness is associated with being a follower, a worshipper of the living God. In that passage which Jason read to us from Psalm 37, we can see this unfolding. In chapter 37 of the book of Psalms and verse 9, we're told that evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. In verse 22, we read that those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the earth. And in verse 11, we read that the meek shall inherit the earth. And this isn't three different groups of people who also have a share in this inheritance that's coming down to them. No, this is the same person that is being spoken of here. This person, verse 9, waits on the Lord. This person, verse 22, is blessed by the Lord. This person is, verse 11, meek. And so this meekness of which we speak, we see it as being associated with blessing from God and associated with worship of God. Those who are followers of the living God are the ones who can possess true meekness. And that is found in Jesus Christ himself, who is our perfect pattern. In Matthew's Gospel, later on from the text that we're in today, but in chapter 21 and verse 5, quoting from the Old Testament, the fulfillment of prophecy on that day known to us as Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and the crowd laid down palm fronds on the road in front of him. We're told, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly," or meek, "and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here is our Saviour, whose one of his characteristics is that he is meek. Now, incidentally, this very passage also gives us evidence that meekness is not weakness, that it is not timidity. For just a few verses later on, in verse 12, on the next day, Jesus went into the temple, and there we're told that he drove out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." That kind of behaviour we wouldn't normally associate with meekness, would we? But this is the same man who, the day before, is said to fulfill that prophecy of one who is meek. Jesus is the pattern for us to follow. And he tells us in chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 29, another passage which was read to us in its entirety earlier, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So Jesus is saying to us, come, learn from me because I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls when you model your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust in him and you follow him, when you learn from him. Now there are two elements to the meekness that we have portrayed for us in the Bible. There's a Godward side to it, and there's a manward side. There's a meekness towards God, and there's a meekness towards our fellow men. And Jesus showed both these elements of meekness in his life. A few weeks ago we were studying in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And there in chapter 2 we're given a wonderful illustration of the meekness of Jesus in relation to his Father. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 we're told that Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Well, you may say that doesn't say anything about meekness there. But what we see in the New Testament, and indeed in the Old, is that meekness is directly associated with submission. Not submission in a weak way. Not the kind of submission that one gives because you don't have any choice. Because someone that you're submitting to is far more powerful than you are, and if you resist it, well, they just trample on you. Not that kind of submission. But a submission of choice. A submission that is given willingly, gladly, not reluctantly, not half-heartedly. And we're told in this text that Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, indeed he was God himself, didn't see that as being something to be held on to be grasped onto, but was willing to relinquish the demonstration of his divinity to make himself a servant, a slave, a nobody, and to come in the likeness of men, to humble himself, to stoop so low, willingly, in fulfillment of this plan that had been worked out from eternity past to save sinners from their condemnation. Jesus is meek in his relationship to his Father as he submits to the Father's will and comes in human form to fulfill this mission. And again in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verses 27 and 28, we read these words. My soul is troubled, Jesus said. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That was the mark of Jesus' life, wasn't it? A troubled soul, troubled by all that he saw around him of the sinfulness of this world. Troubled by the contemplation of what he must endure in order to redeem this world, to cleanse this world, to buy back for God those who have been sold into slavery of sin. Troubled by all of that, but he doesn't cry out, Father, save me. He says, Father, glorify your name. This is why I am here. What great submission to the plan of God and the purpose of God. You see, meekness acknowledges the sovereignty of God and submits to it. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is God's will that the Christian submits to. And by submitting, gladly submitting, reflects the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And in so doing, meekness accepts trouble as Christ did. Meekness accepts difficulties and suffering. It accepts adversity as well as accepting good. Job is another example of a meek man in the Old Testament. And immediately following those awful disasters that struck his house and home and family, when he lost all his immense wealth in a single day and his children along with it, Job says in chapter 2 and verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And God pronounces, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Shall we accept good from God and only good? Or will we submit to God's wisdom and to God's providence, which may also mean adversity, suffering, persecution, all kinds of hardship and heartache? Indeed, that Psalm 37 is the psalm of a meek man. A man who tells us, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good." That's the whole theme of this psalm, is it not? Endure adversity. Endure suffering. Trust in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. And there's a contrast here in these words of David, as there were in the words of Asaph in Psalm 73, of seeing the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And what Asaph learned, and what David proclaims here, is rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Know that even in these sorts of situations, God is in control. Be meek towards God. Accept adversity from his hand, as well as good. Pray as Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name." But Jesus also showed meekness towards men. In his reflection on Jesus Christ and the glories of Christ, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, after calling us to look to Jesus, to draw strength from his example, says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Why is this writer asking us to consider him? Because he did, in a way that we never will, he did endure hostility from sinners, from the very people that he was trying to help. They rejected him. They beat him. They lied about him. They taunted him. They criticized him. Every kind of negative feeling that could have been felt towards him is described for us in the Gospels. Jesus never retaliated. He was always reasonable and fair. Yes, he had harsh words to say at times against those who rejected God and God's ways. But even with them, often he's very patient and seeks to explain what is happening, what he's doing, why he's doing it. Yes, he endured such hostility, such undeserved hostility from sinners against himself. But he persevered, and he meekly endured with patience everything that could be thrown at him. And when he stood before Pilate and was asked to defend himself as a sheep before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He wasn't about to justify himself, stand up for himself, argue for his rights. Now here was a man of ultimate meekness. And we have it too in the lives of men like the Apostle Paul and John and James and their experiences and in the things that they write. We're reminded of the need for meekness before our fellow men. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul tells us that if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then later in his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 25, he says there, 2 Timothy 2:25, that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patience in humility or in meekness, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. In all of these instances, these believers are being confronted by people whose lives are not what they should be. People who are perhaps attacking them, or that they're having to approach because of their sinful lives. And in every situation, Paul is saying that you must deal with these people with meekness. That when they attack you, you don't need to stand up for yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. You trust in God to do that. And when you have to approach them and point out their sin, then you do so meekly. You recognize that you yourself are a sinner. You yourself are tempted. And while you may thus far have stood under that temptation, you may not always stand. The Christian must show meekness not only towards God, a submission to God and to his will, but the Christian must also show meekness towards his fellow man, those who are of the household of faith and those who are outside, bearing with others, dealing gently with others. Remember that Jesus Christ is our model. And Jesus Christ knows what we're like. He knows our weaknesses. He's experienced the temptations that we have gone through. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 reminds us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is remembrance of what it is like to be tempted should be an encouragement to us that we have an intercessor like him at God's right hand. That experience is ours too when we're having to challenge someone about their sin. We have been tempted too. We have known the mercy of God too. We must show them mercy too. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 verse 5 that these who are meek, who show evidence of this fruit of the Spirit in their lives, are blessed. And the blessing, we're told, is that they shall inherit the earth. So the question arises, what does this mean? In what way do these people who are meek inherit the earth? Well, notice again Psalm 37. Three times that psalm speaks about inheriting the earth. That psalm written by David would have given hope to those who read it, that here these wicked, these evildoers who seem to prosper will one day be judged, and it's the meek who will inherit the earth. It's those who wait patiently for God who will inherit the earth. It's those who are blessed by God, who do his will. They're the ones who will inherit the earth. And what happens? Well, we read the history of Israel and we discover that after David comes Solomon, and how under his reign there's division, and following his reign the whole country of Israel is split apart. We read of the sins of the kings that follow, and that the 10 tribes of Israel are taken into captivity, and just a couple of hundred years later the 2 southern tribes of Judah are also taken into captivity. We read that over the centuries the land of Israel is oppressed, and we say, well, where's this inheritance? Verse 10 of Psalm 37, yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you shall look carefully for his place and it shall be no more. And on the day that Jesus pronounced this blessing, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, there's no sign to those who are listening to him that his quotation from Psalm 37 is any closer to being fulfilled 1,000 years later. What does it mean that they shall inherit the earth? Is it talking about this physical world in which we live? Is it talking about that part in Palestine, the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, that was the promised possession of the descendants of Abraham? Well, it's neither of those. I think there are at least 2 ways that we can understand this this term, inheriting the earth. And the first is a present reality, and the second is a future reality. You see, when we're meek, when we're truly meek as Christ was meek, when we have learned from him, and have that fruit of the Spirit of God flourishing in our hearts, then we will be content. As Paul writes in, again in that letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and in verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever my situation, whether I'm abased or whether I abound. In whatever the situation, I have learned to be content. And when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," I think it's directly related to this. That those who are content with God's will can be happy, even in this world, even in its fallen state, even under persecution and suffering. They can say with Job, "Will we not accept adversity as well as good from the hand of our God?" They have learned to acknowledge that God's ways are perfect. And so, whatever the circumstances of God's providence in our life, we can rest in Him. We can trust in Him. Again, that's the theme of Psalm 37, to trust in the Lord. Not to be taken up with the prosperity of the wicked. Not to feel hard done by when you see how the unrighteous seem to get on in the world and how the righteous seem to suffer. But to rest in God. That God is working out His sovereign purposes for His glory and for our good. And we pray with Jesus, acknowledging our heart is troubled. But Father, glorify Your name. And so the meek inherit the earth in the sense of they can live happily in this world despite all the problems around them, despite the difficulties and the sufferings. They can be truly content. In Psalm 25 and verses 8 to 13, the psalmist writes, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimony. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses." Verse 9 there, the humble He guides in justice, the humble He teaches His way. It's exactly the same word that was used by the Greek translators of the Hebrew Old Testament. The meek He guides in justice, the meek He teaches His way. And the psalmist says, this is a blessing to be taught by Him in the way He chooses. Every circumstance of our lives is intended to bring us closer to God. It's intended to purge us of every impurity of sin and to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Why would we wish adversity away from us if it is the only means of purifying our souls? If we really want to be like Jesus Christ, if we really want to be conformed to His image, if that is the goal of our lives, then we will say to God, "Whatever it takes, Lord, make me like Him." And we will be content in that. And in that, the earth is ours and all that is in it. And everything that we may have to face in our lives, it is for us, for our good, for our blessing. But ultimately, the reality of the fulfillment of this blessing of God upon the meek is a future one. I mean, who wants to inherit this world as a possession? A world full of earthquakes and tsunamis. A world full of sickness and suffering. A world full of pain and heartache. Who wants to have it for an eternal inheritance? I don't. Do you? But a world that is perfect, now that would be worth having. A world that is free from every kind of heartache and of pain. A world that is peaceful. A world that is prosperous. That would be worth inheriting. And we must look beyond the world in which we live and recognize that all of this will be done away with. Rolled up, thrown out like a used garment that's threadbare and past any good use. And there's a new heavens and a new earth in which the righteous will dwell. That's the inheritance of the meek. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, Peter writes in chapter 3 and verse 13 of his second letter, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he says, I make all things new. And so you see the connection, do you not, between last week and this week, the previous beatitude and this beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, we saw, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth where this comfort is found. You see, when we're poor in spirit, when we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy, then we mourn. We mourn for our sin, for our waywardness, for our inability to consistently do the will of God. And it humbles us. And it makes us submissive. It makes us meek. So we trust in God. And so we rest upon him. And we accept from his kind, good, loving hands whatever he chooses for our purification. Jesus tells us to learn from him, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the true Christian experiences that. It may not be free of pain, and it may trouble our hearts, but it's not a heavy burden. And there is a glory that awaits us. Learn from me this, Jesus says, that I am meek and lowly. It's far removed from a Christianity that arrogantly struts up and down, boasting about the gifts God has given and the powers that he is using. This is a humble. This is a meekness that doesn't boast about self, but boasts in the God of the cross of Calvary. Meekness is not weakness, but lack of meekness is a gross weakness in the life of a Christian. Indeed, if we are to understand these Beatitudes rightly, if you're not meek, you're not blessed. If this fruit of the Spirit isn't germinating and growing in your life, then flee to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. Pray for forgiveness of your sins. Ask that the Spirit be sent into your life to purify and perfect you. Pray for the glory of God's name.